Good morning. Hope that you're doing well. And I'm glad that you could listen to God's Word today. Now, some of you may know, you may not know, that I grew up in Sacramento. I was actually born in Sacramento, and I spent the first 20 years, essentially, of my life living in Sacramento. But in the neighborhood that I grew up with, there was at least a half a dozen boys who were my age. And because they were boys, we used to hang out with each other quite a bit. We'd play football, basketball, all types of sports that you could imagine. But within that group of boys, there were two brothers, actually twins. And one of the twins, I was growing up, my best friend. But what often happens is that as you get older, especially getting out of elementary school and then moving to middle school, or back in the day it was called junior high, your relationships with your friends that you grew up with begins to change, or oftentimes changes. And so the summer before the start of junior high school, the group of friends that I was hanging out with, the neighborhood friends that I had grown up with, started collectively turning against these two brothers. You could say they kind of fell out of favor with the rest of the group. Now, this had actually happened before, not necessarily with the two brothers, but the group of friends that I was hanging out with, there was oftentimes one person, or maybe sometimes even two persons, that for whatever reason weren't particularly liked by the rest of the group. It was almost like maybe this is an exaggeration, but every month there was a flavor, or there was a person of the month that was on the blacklist. Okay, so I remember actually there were some times where I was actually excluded or blackballed, you could say, by the group. I know this sounds really petty and really ridiculous that you would actually do this, but again, keep in mind that we're boys, we're pre-teenagers, okay, so, or we're pre-teens, so, okay, kind of keep that in mind. So anyway, so during that summer, the group that I was hanging out with kind of turned against the two brothers who were also part of the group, or up to that point were part of that group. And over the course of that summer, the rest of us kind of made life difficult or hard for these two brothers. Not only did we not hang out with them or kind of exclude them from the rest of the group, we would get together and we wouldn't invite the two brothers or the two twins when we were, you know, gathering. But we also made a lot of malicious activities, such as crank calls. Back in the day, you actually called people on the telephone. You actually used a landline. No cell phones, of course. This is back in the day, we actually had an actual landline. That was your main phone. Crank calls. Let's see. I remember a few times where we would go and actually egg their house. Okay, by the way, all these activities, I'm not endorsing them. I'm not very proud that I engaged in them, all right? So these are all things that I regret. But at that point, yeah, prank calls, egging their house. I remember one time we lit some firecrackers in front of their house. And not just a firecracker or even a pack of firecrackers. It was essentially what's called a dragon's tail, which is I don't know how many packs are in a dragon's tail. 40 packs at least of firecrackers. So this went on. The sound of firecrackers going off went on for a number of minutes. we actually had some things delivered to their house. Of course, they didn't want these things, but harassing them in many ways, shapes, and form. Of course, our group wasn't very discreet. Okay, we weren't. It didn't take Sherlock Holmes to figure out who was behind all these shenanigans or all these malicious activities. What kind of made it worse, or if you can say it got worse, was that the fact that the group of friends that I was hanging out with, that we were engaged in this activities, was actually kind of being brainwashed to a degree by an older neighborhood boy. Okay, and this older neighborhood boy in particular really didn't like these two twins. And so he essentially turned the rest of us against these two twins. Okay, hopefully it doesn't sound like I'm blaming. I'm trying to take off my responsibility. No, I realize that, yeah, I should recognize that this is bad. This is immoral. This is wrong. But again, you're only 10, 11, maybe 12, and then your peers, your friends that you're hanging out with, it's very easy to get influenced by this group. So essentially, this older boy kind of led the rest of us astray. This is kind of fun for a while until the summer came to a close and school was around the corner. And keep in mind that I'm starting middle school or junior high school. And I think at that time it was actually seventh grade was the beginning of junior high school. And these two twins, they're actually in my grade. They're actually my age, all right? The other boys in our group, they were either older or younger, right? So I started beginning to realize that, oh, I was going to have to see these twins on a probably regular basis. Perhaps maybe even some of these, one of the two twins, or maybe who knows, even both of them, might actually be in some of the classes or a class that I'm going to have. More than likely, during the hallways, during lunch, there's almost no way that I could avoid seeing one, if not both, of these brothers. And the thought of that began to sink in, began to hit me like a rock, like a hammer, realizing that, oh my goodness, this whole summer I've been involved with all these cranks, all these pranks, all these mean tricks, all these wrongdoings. And now I'm going to have to see, you could say, my victims or the victims face to face. And I wasn't, needless to say, I wasn't looking forward to the start of school. Besides the academic, besides just the whole anxiety about the start of school, especially moving to a middle school or a new school, another level of school, of seeing these two brothers and not knowing how they're going to react. I tell you this story because perhaps for some of us, you recall or you could remember a time in your life when you engaged in an activity or maybe even held an attitude that you came to recognize was wrong, was improper, and it was directed, that attitude or that action was directed at a particular person or persons. And you knew that at some point you would have to see this person or persons probably on a regular or frequent basis. This morning we're going to be continuing our message series through the book of Hebrews. And in particular, we're going to be, if you were here last week or heard me last week, we're going to continue with part two, focusing on the importance or the aspects of the atonement, right? And we're looking in particular at two parts of the, or sorry, two components of what atonement is. We're talking this morning about propitiation and reconciliation. Okay, propitiation and reconciliation. So I hope you have your Bible, because we're going to be looking at a couple verses, particularly in the book of Hebrews. So make sure you're looking at a Bible. I will actually read the verses for you. But I really encourage you that if you have a Bible, please look at the verse yourself, just to verify that, hey, this comes from God's Word. Who knows? Maybe I read the wrong passage, or I say something incorrect, or I read the wrong verse. This way, you could make sure that, hey, this is, first of all, coming from the Bible, and this is actually what the verse says. Because I'm not going to say that, hey, I'm foolproof. In fact, I'm not foolproof. But I want you to see the importance of having God's Word. So again, we're talking this morning about continuation of the atonement and focusing on two particular areas, propitiation and reconciliation. But just in case you weren't here last week, let's just have a brief review of what is atonement. What does it mean to be atoned, or what's involved with atonement? Because the Bible talks about, uses this word in numerous places. You remember in the book of Leviticus, in particular, in the Old Testament. In Hebrews, the word atonement is used a couple times, but in particular, the word atonement is used quite a bit, particularly in the book of Hebrews. And atonement essentially means to cover up or to cover over. To cover up or to cover over. For instance, maybe you spill something, a drink, on the carpet, and your carpet is a light color, and you spill a dark color drink on the carpet, and some guests are coming over pretty soon, so you don't actually have time to clean it up, you know, bring out the soap or the cleaner and try to, or the spray, whatever it is, you just have to essentially cover it up. So you pull out a rug, or you maybe pull out a towel or something to cover over the spill on the carpet. That's essentially the literal definition of atonement, to cover up. In particular, when it comes to the Old Testament, the way it's used scripturally or biblically in the Old Testament, atonement is the transfer of your sin, your wrongdoing, your disobedience to something or someone else. It's a, if you will, symbolic transfer of your wrongdoing, your offenses, your guilt to someone or something else. What is called the atoning sacrifice. Someone else or something else is willing to symbolically take your guilt off of you or away from you, and then taking it up themselves. That's the idea of atonement. And in particular, the book of Leviticus makes it clear that for the Israelites, the way that their sins were atoned for, or you can say covered up or covered over, was by offering to God or sacrificing to God a perfect or as perfect an animal as could be, would then be symbolically taking on or taking up the sins of the people. And that animal's death, the blood from it, would then cover up or cover over the wrongdoings or the sins of the people against God. That was the idea of atonement, particularly in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, of course, Jesus is the perfect sacrifice to atone for our sins. Because back in the Old Testament, the priests, the high priests, or the priests, had to continually, year after year, make an atoning sacrifice for the people, for the sins of the people. And it was a reminder, a yearly reminder, that they need to do this because that sacrifice was only temporary, was not a permanent covering of their sins. It was at best a temporary solution to their sin problem or their sin issue, their natural rebellion against God. And so year after year, they made these sacrifices. And again, it would hopefully remind them that there is not a permanent solution to their sin problem. This is only a stopgap, a temporary, sticking your thumb or your finger in the dike as it's leaking water. It's not going to resolve the issue permanently. The same was with the Old Testament sacrifices. It was only temporary. The fulfillment of that would be Jesus Christ, the, you could say, permanent solution for our sins. By his sacrifice, because he is perfect, there's no sin in him, he is then able to sacrifice himself and to make atonement for our sins, to fully cover our sins. And because he's not only a God who's perfect, he's also human. He is able to relate or to identify with our humanity. Again, the God-man, Jesus Christ, is able to make full atonement for our sins. So I know that, yeah, I've spent a good deal of time talking about previous week because I want to make sure that we understand what the parts of atonement that we talked about last week, which were the sacrifice of the animals and of Christ, and really the substitution, the animals for the sins of Israel, but most importantly, the substitution of Jesus Christ as the perfect sacrifice for our sins. But again, this morning we're going to be talking about the other two aspects of atonement, which is propitiation and reconciliation. Now, I realize that this word propitiation, how many times have you actually used that word in a sentence? More than likely, you've never used that word unless you're taking a Bible quiz or you're playing Bible trivia or something like that. Propitiation is not one of these words that we normally would use in our everyday language. Essentially, the idea or the word propitiation means the appeasement of God's wrath, right? Or you can say the pacification of his anger or his need to exact a penalty upon a wrongdoer, right? It's an appeasement. It's a pacification of God's anger or his need for punishment upon a wrongdoer. However, in Scripture, this word appeasement is never used in relationship to man or woman or a person being able to do anything to appease God in and of themselves. In other words, a person is unable to appease God just by themselves. No matter what they do, no matter what she does, no matter what they don't do, no matter what she doesn't do, we, on our own, can never appease God. And essentially, we can't bribe him, right? We can't pay him off. There's nothing we could do. There's nothing that we have. There's nothing that we could say that will truly appease God. Appeasement has to come from God's end first. We can't do anything to make God, to merit, to earn appeasement from God. God has to initiate appeasement. He has to take the first step. God and God alone makes it possible for us to ultimately enter into atonement. But again, appeasement, something that only God can do. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17. If you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17. I'm going to be reading from the ESV version. It says, therefore, he, referring to Jesus, had to be made like his brothers, like you and I, mankind, humankind, in every respect, so that he, Jesus, might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Again, to make propitiation or to appease God's wrath, his anger at our disobedience, at our sinfulness, at our thumbing our nose at him. Jesus makes propitiation for the sins of the people, for our sins. Earlier I shared about how in when I was younger, just entering middle school, my friends and I, we were wrong. We did things that were wrong. We committed crimes. We engaged in activities that we shouldn't have. And yes, you could say this older boy, neighborhood boy, he actually ended up, because a lot of things that, yes, you could say we are accomplishes, but he was, long story short, he actually ended up not only spearheading the group, but actually making the calls, ordering these things, these products to the twins' house, and either paying it for himself or, you know, saying that he'll pay for it later. I don't know, maybe he got his parents' credit card. I don't know. But anyway, he actually ended up going to the twins' parents, the parents of the two boys, and making payment for the damage. Actually, if I remember right, it was his parents that actually ended up paying for all the products that were shipped to their home, all the things that maybe any damages that were done to their home, whether it was from the eggs or the firecrackers. But anyway, you could say that there was a propitiation that was made, an appeasement, a pacification of someone's wrath or someone's anger. Maybe for ourselves, there may be an act or an attitude of propitiation that we need to make. Maybe it is an actual person, someone else in our life, where we know that we have knowingly done something wrong, illegal, immoral, and recognizing that there is a step of propitiation or making appeasement of that person's anger or wrath. Now, that doesn't mean that their anger or wrath will subside, but our hope is that by making this act or action or attitude, by making this act of propitiation, their anger will be pacified, will be turned away or appeased. Perhaps it's with God himself. Perhaps there is something that we have done, we have knowingly done wrong to anger God, to make him upset in some way, shape, or form with what we have done. And we need to make appeasement for our wrongdoing. Now, the question might be, if God is so loving, right? If God is so good and gracious, why can't God just
simply forgive me.
Now, why can't God just show me grace and just say, you know what, don't worry about it, right? I know you still make mistakes. I know you're still in the flesh. You're still prone to disobedience or sin. And so because of that, yeah, you know, what you've done wrong, we'll just pretend it didn't happen. Well, why can't God do that if he's so loving, if he's so gracious? Well, yes, God is loving. Yes, God is gracious, but he's also holy. He's also righteous. He's also a God of justice, a God of truth. And because of that, God cannot simply pretend it never happened or just snap his finger, just turn the blind eye to what has transpired, what we've done to offend him, a wrong in his eyes. Someone needs to make payment. The blame needs to go upon someone. Somebody needs to take the guilt of what has been done. Right? And from a New Testament perspective, that is the perfect sacrifice. Again, from the Old Testament, the yearly sacrifices were only a stopgap, only a temporary solution, not a true solution to the sins of the people, the disobedience of the people. The perfect solution, you could say the final solution, was Jesus Christ himself. Fully God, fully man. On one hand, able to identify with us as people, as brothers, right, or sisters, but yet fully God, able to make the perfect sacrifice, to make full propitiation for us. Well, in addition, atonement also includes the aspect of reconciliation. Reconciliation, or to be renewed in a relationship. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 18 says this. Says, "For because he himself," referring to Jesus, "has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted." In other words, that Jesus is then, because he himself was tempted and yet was without sin. Of course, Jesus never sinned, even though he was tempted in every way, shape, or form, just like perhaps you and I are. He is able to help us, or he can identify, right? He can understand the struggles, the temptations that we face as fallen people, as people who are sinful by nature. He can understand the struggles that we encounter and help us, because again, he is the one who is without sin. He is able to reconcile us to God, to keep us united with God. We can't do it on our own because we don't have the ability. But Jesus can be the go-between, the reconciler, right? The appeaser of our sins and connect us to God. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 6 says this later on in the book of Hebrews. Says, "But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope." So we are reminded that we are reconciled, not because of ourselves, but because of Christ. We are reconciled the truth of the matter is that we are reconciled, and But we have to hold fast to that promise. We have to have confidence. And even ESV actually says boasting in our hope, who is Christ. Oftentimes when we think of boasting, we think of being proud, we think of being arrogant, we think of being over the top. Boasting oftentimes is associated with bad, you know, something that we shouldn't do, inappropriate behavior. But here, we're actually told that we are to boast, but our boasting is in Christ, is in what God has done through Jesus Christ for our sake. We can boast, but boast in what Christ has done for us, or what God has done through his Son, Jesus Christ, for us. That is where we are to hold fast our confidence and boast in Jesus Christ. The reconciliation that comes through Christ. One author, Christian author, says this, A.W. Tozer, perhaps you've read one of his books, the book by Tozer is The Pursuit of God. I'm getting it mixed up with Jerry Bridges, who wrote Pursuit of Holiness. But Tozer says in another one of his books, says that the fact that there are hindrances to coming into God's presence only emphasizes the value of coming into God's presence. If experiencing his presence were without obstruction, it would be without incentive or inducement as well. Someone has said that whatever is without cost does not have value. In other words, what Tozer is saying is that if it was easy, if it was a piece of cake to have an intimate, a deep, and fruitful relationship with God, it just came like turning on your faucet at home and water just flows out of the sink or out of the faucet whenever you turn it on. If being in God's presence, having a relationship with him was so easy, we might have a tendency to take it for granted, to make assumptions, because it's just like running water. But what's rare, what's, you could say, difficult to obtain, those are the things that we often value. We often realize that, wow, this is rare. This doesn't just happen all the time, any time I want it. And so this idea of reconciliation needs to be, how should I say this, without making it sound like we deserve it or we earn it, worked at it, let's just say. Not because, and God doesn't provide atonement because he sees how hard we're working, but you could say that the work is it the recognition of how valuable, how important, right? How much it pleases God, right? For me to be in a relationship with him. The way I like to think of the importance of reconciliation is this. If you can imagine yourself being kidnapped, just go with me on this, all right? So you're being kidnapped by some thugs, some mafia, some gangster, okay? Some big shot, right? For whatever reason, you owe him money, okay? You're late in giving him the money that you owe him. Who knows? Maybe you lost your job, you know? Maybe you run into a string of bad luck or bad fortune financially, and you're no longer able to pay him, okay? Who knows? You know, like your mortgage, or if you rent, right? You're behind, you're paying your mortgage or your rent, right? Eventually, you're going to be kicked out. But in this case, the person is going to take your life, Because that's the lease or the contract that you signed. You pay, you stay alive. You don't pay, you get killed. Right? And so this guy, this, or maybe who knows, maybe it's a lady, is driving you to a place to essentially kill you, right? You get to that location, or that maybe that's way out in the boonies, way out in the countryside. And the person actually says, you know what? I decided not to kill you. Right? Get out of the car and start walking back home. Right? So he, or I guess it could be a she, just drops you off out in the middle of nowhere, right? But at least you're alive. He didn't kill you. She didn't kill you. And you would have deserved it because, you know, you signed a contract, you said you'd do certain things, right? You knew the consequences, and for whatever reason, you failed to fulfill that contract. And so you know that you actually deserve death, right? Well, you may not feel like it, but you broke the contract. And yet, this person decides to let you live, in spite of the fact that, you know, you've broken the contract. You deserve death. I think that you would be, I would be overjoyed. So grateful. Wow. He let me live. But reconciliation goes even farther than that. See, again, when it comes to atonement, if that's all that God did, propitiation is the appeasement of God's anger, God's wrath, for because we've broken the contract. If God just simply said, okay, fine, you know, I'm appeased, right, and let us live, we would be so grateful. So one, we would think that this is the greatest thing on earth. But God goes a step even further than that by providing reconciliation to you and I. Let's go back to our example. That thug, that mafia figure, whoever it is, says that not only will I let you live, I won't kill you, but I want you to come and come live with me, right? And you actually find out that this mafia figure, he's actually a good guy, right? He's not the thug, the hitman, the evildoer that you thought he or she was. He's actually on the right side. And now, he or she wants you to come live with him or her. Be part of his or her family. Well, in this case, we're afraid of God, right? Be part of his family. Enjoy his company. Be considered one of his children. Not just his hitman, not just his servant, right? But his son. Or his daughter. That's the idea behind reconciliation. That God allows us to be part of his family, be considered his son or daughter. Not just simply to let us live and then go off on our own, you know, get out of here, you know, you've got your life, but go. But actually invites us, actually wants us to be part of his family. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 16 and 21 says this. If you have your Bibles, again, I encourage you, look at these passages. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 16 to 21 says this. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh. We regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation, for the old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Verse 17, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Many of you, or some of you, may be familiar with this verse. Maybe you even memorized this verse. You've studied it before. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Our sinful nature has been atoned for, it's been covered over, and we've been given a new nature new nature in Christ. But the verse goes on to say in verse 18, all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This word reconciliation, notice how many times it's used in just these short verses. Verse 18, twice uses the word reconciled us to himself and also gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Verse 19, twice says that that in Christ God was reconciling the world to himself and also entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. The end of verse 20 says that we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. It's very clear that not only is the hope, God's hope for us, is that we are reconciled to him, and we are through Christ Jesus. But when we recognize that, when we realize that I've been reunited with God, not because of what I've done, but because of what Christ has done, therefore, or the result of that, is that I recognize that I've been given this ministry of reconciliation, reconcile other people, not just to myself, but ultimately to God through Jesus Christ. I am now an ambassador for Christ, verse 20. Therefore, once we understand the reconciliation that we have with God through Christ, once we recognize that I've been given this ministry of actually reconciling other people to God, hopefully I can also be reconciled with other people between us, but ultimately between us and God, this message of reconciliation. I'm now an ambassador for God. Earlier I talked about, again, the mistakes, the wrongdoings that I made with my friends, the two brothers, and also not looking forward to the beginning of middle school, because I knew that I would have to see these two brothers face to face, perhaps in the hallway, perhaps in the quad, perhaps during lunch, and maybe even perhaps in my classes. And I wasn't looking forward to that, because I knew that I had messed up, I had done it wrong, and I didn't know where the relationship would go. But I'll tell you, on that very first day of school, even though I wasn't looking forward to seeing them, when I saw one of the twins, the one that I had had more of a relationship or a deeper relationship than the other one. Not that we were enemies or anything, but I just connected more with one of the brothers. Kind of had that, I definitely had that oh no feeling. Where your heart sinks, there's that pit at the bottom of your stomach. And he started walking towards me, and I actually didn't know if he was gonna walk up to me and start yelling at me, or who knows, maybe even punching me. And honestly, I actually deserved it. He just walked up to me and started talking to me, and talking to me as if nothing had ever happened, as if we had just talked before all this mess all of these wrongdoings that I had been a part of had ever occurred. He just like, it never happened. And I began to recognize, or at least I came to recognize, the power and importance of forgiveness and therefore being reconciled to another person. And in our message, of course, to be reconciled to God. That God makes it possible for us, for you, for me, to be reconciled to Him. But of course, He doesn't force us. He doesn't say, you have to be reconciled to me. He wants us to be reconciled to Him. But it takes our willingness, our recognition that I want to be reconciled to God just as much as He wants to be reconciled to us. And for some of us, we perhaps need to recognize that God wants us to be reconciled to Him. For whatever reason, we are kind of holding Him at arm's length, kind of being standoffish, kind of forcing Him away. We don't want to be reconciled to Him. And I don't know the particular reason. I'm not sure. I don't know the backstory that you have. But I can only tell you what is clear in the Bible, that God makes every attempt for us to be reconciled to Him. It's the greatest step through His Son, Jesus Christ, and wants us to recognize how much He desires us to be in a deep relationship with Him. And so if you're recognizing, if you realize that God is calling you, God is wanting you to be in this relationship with Him. He's made it possible, the atoning sacrifice with His Son, Jesus Christ, to be reunited with Him, to have our sins forgiven, right? To be cleansed, the perfect sacrifice, right? His anger, His wrath appeased for propitiation, right? Jesus dying on the cross, again, the sacrifice for us, and therefore making it possible for us to be reconciled to God. For us, for you, to recognize that, to realize that, and to desire to be reconciled to God, to want to embrace Him as He opens up His arms towards us. Let me pray for us. Father, I pray, Lord, that as we are reminded of the atoning sacrifice that Jesus has made for us, Lord, recognizing that Jesus is the perfect sacrifice who appeases your wrath, your anger, your judgment, which should naturally fall on ourselves, Lord. That Jesus, because of His sacrifice, makes it possible for us to be reconciled to You. Nothing that we could do in and of ourselves, but simply a recognition that God has made it, that Jesus has made it possible for us to have a restored, a renewed relationship with You, Lord. So I pray, Lord, that God, that as we sense that tug on our hearts, as we hear Your Spirit speaking to us, calling to us, Lord, that we would cry out to You, Lord. Open our arms to You. Run to You, Lord. And that You will be faithful to embrace us, to forgive us, to renew our relationship with You, Lord. Not, again, because of ourselves, but because of what Christ has done for us on the cross. We pray all this in His name. Amen. Well, go out and have a blessed day, and I do hope to see you soon, whether it's face-to-face or perhaps online. God bless.